All right, Hebrews. Let's see, most of the time we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, but we'll be skipping around a little bit. So get one hand in Hebrews chapter 4, and then we're going to turn over to start in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is where we'll begin. Jump over to Hebrews 4. All right, now 2 Timothy 3:16 is a well-known scripture verse, especially among us Bible believers. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
Everybody's scared to death to use that word inspired anywhere, but they're stupid original manuscripts that I am so sick of hearing about.
Amen.
The Bible says, all scripture. If it's scripture, it was given by inspiration. That's not my opinion. That's 2 Timothy 3:16.
Yes.
Whenever you spoke to God today and He spoke to you today, it is way less important what He said thousands of years ago. Because He's right here. The only way you're tore up about what He said thousands of years ago is if you didn't talk to Him today and hear from Him today. If I wanted to know something Daddy said 40 years ago, and my daddy's right there, you know what I'd do? I'd ask him. I wouldn't say, all right, now I'm going to have to go find the archives of Bledsoe County High School and figure out what gym school junior. My dad's right there. I say, Dad, do you remember this incident from 40 years ago? Now, what'd you think and say about that? If you can talk to God right now this morning, why in the world are you worried about what He said thousands of years ago when He's talking to you today? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to notice mainly the first part of the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. All right, now Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Look down at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What a wonderful couple of verses on the Word of God and its power. And yet it said back in verse 2, the Word preached did not profit them. Did you know you can do some things to make the Word of God no good to you?
Amen.
You, that Word of God that is profitable in all those things, that Word of God that is powerful in all those ways, you can just negate the whole thing.
Yeah.
For you. Now thank God you can't in general, but you can make it not one bit of good to you. I want to preach this morning, when the Bible does you no good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this chance to read and study Your Word, and I pray You help us, Lord. We sure need Your help and Your presence. And Your blood and Your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say that you have the ability to destroy the power of God's Word for yourself. Now let's look back in our text a little bit further than where I started reading. We read Hebrews 4:2. Look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And we'll look at the first thing that will destroy the Word of God's power for you. Hebrews 3 verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice. Now look down at verse 15. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The first thing that you can do to make the Bible and the Word of God of no use to you is to not hear it. If you will not hear the Word of God, it does you no good. Verse 7 of Hebrews 3 said, if you will hear His voice. There's a lot of people that ain't hearing it.
Amen.
Verse 15 says, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God help us. We have more media now. We have more ability. We have more ways to spread the word of God than ever before. God help us to do them. Now, not every one of us needs to do every way. But those of you that are a little computer savvy, put it on the computer. Those of you that are good talking to people face to face, talk to people face to face. Those of you that can do good deeds and give a gospel tract with it or a gospel witness or show somebody that the Lord Jesus loves them and the Lord's love is clearly in your heart, do it.
Amen.
Find one or two ways that you can spread the word of God and do it. You can't do all of them. Wouldn't ask you to do all of them. It'd make me a nervous wreck to try to think of all the ways. But you ought to have one or two. That's God's program for this age. Because one of the ways that God's word does people no good is when they don't hear it. But some people have every chance to hear it. And they do hear it in a sense, but they're not listening. Their eyes have they closed. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their heart has been hardened, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. There are different ways of hearing. You hear the old joke all the time where they say, you're not listening. A wife will say the husband isn't listening to her. Sometimes people are talking in things that the other person doesn't understand, so they kind of give up trying to listen to it and to hear it. Because the words that the one person uses doesn't mean the same things the other person uses them for. It's not that they're not hearing it. It's that you can't communicate until you understand what each other means. That happens at work sometimes. People will be saying, all right, now here's what you need to do. And they'll give us this computer jargon about something we need to do. And then, of course, we don't know it. We don't know what in the world they're talking about. And, of course, we don't do it. And then they come back and want to know why in the world we didn't do it. And I'll say, man, I didn't understand anything you said. They say, well, why didn't you ask questions? Because I didn't know what any of the words you were saying meant. We'd have had to start all over again. I mean, there are sometimes, man, you're just so clueless as to what the other person's talking about, you don't hear it. That's why we need to make things plain. There's a reason the common people heard Jesus gladly.
Amen.
He was not difficult to understand.
Amen.
Now, when it's somebody you care about, hopefully in your marriage, hopefully with your children, hopefully with your parents, hopefully with your close friends, you get in there and care enough to ask some questions and find out. You know, a woman tells a man he needs to man up, so he goes and buys a couple of knives and a gun. That's probably not what she means. She probably means come talk to her about some difficult conversation you don't want to have. That ain't what a man thinks of when he thinks of manning up. He thinks about punching somebody in the nose. But you know what you might have to do? You might have to get in there and figure out what each other means. When a man says some things, a woman is thinking different things. She might have to get in there and figure out what her man means. When sometimes people at work are talking about some things, somebody from a different background has a totally different meaning of that. Once you, instead of just saying they're liars, they're jerks, they're mean, they don't do what they say, it might be they do exactly what they say by their meaning of those words. It might be that God has talked to you, but you didn't want to hear it. You didn't understand. You didn't care to understand. You just brushed it off, said whatever that means, and went on. I often illustrate this with John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and said, you must be born again. That was a perfect time for Nicodemus to say, born again, who knows what that means, and walk off. Isn't that what most people would have done?
Yeah.
You know what Nicodemus said? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? He asked the question. He cared to understand. When people don't understand and they won't even ask, how or why or what does that mean, or I think I'm doing it, but you're still fussing about it. It's because they don't even care to know. They don't even want to know. But when they sit down and say, wait a minute, how do I do that? Or what do you mean by that? Because I'm doing it as far as I know. That's somebody that wants to know. Nicodemus cared to know. It isn't that God hasn't put out his word. It's that we're natural and physical. He's spiritual. And sometimes there's parts of it we don't understand. We just shrug it off and watch the ball game, shrug it off and go shopping, shrug it off and look at the social media, shrug it off and watch the movie or the ball game or whatever, and just don't care to know. And he's put it right there in our lap. Not hearing. God's people need to be spreading it, but I'll tell you something else. The world needs to hear. Listen. And receive it. This was so important to Jesus that that parable of the sower covers this subject in detail. And we don't have time to turn to all the passages on it, but let's get the one in Luke chapter 8 just for our purposes this morning. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, I don't have the words to tell you what a wonderful, enlightening parable this is.
Amen.
If you can get a hold of this one, wow, do you have some great truth. Jesus said, you don't understand? Then how are you going to understand any parables? How you hear and how you listen is a key to most everything in your life. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So if you have ears, and I know you do, you need to hear this one. I got that from an old TV commercial on Twizzlers. Talking about how if you eat Twizzlers, it'll make your mouth so happy. They said, and so if you have a mouth, and I know you do, eat Twizzlers. Jesus said, if you have ears, and I know you do, hear this. Hear this parable. It matters how you receive the seed of the Word of God.
Amen.
Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Boy, if you don't hear anything else in this point, hear this. If you don't understand something, ask. Care enough to ask. What does that mean? Or, don't care, just run on and never get any truth. You never grow. You'll be growing when you're an old man and an old woman. There will still be things you don't have figured out. There will still be things you've been working on for years and years and years. And sometimes they come late in life. But better late than never. It'll sure be a blessing and a help if you'll keep asking questions and keep being inquisitive and keep being interested enough to keep learning. Thank God those disciples went and asked. Verse 10, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, so they do hear, in a sense. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, so we have an actual adversary, and one of his big jobs is to take the word of God.
Amen.
So when somebody starts taking the word of God from us, whose side are they on? Their head coach is the devil. That's why at Victory Baptist Church, you will not hear the Word of God corrected, or if somebody else does, that I know about, we will address it. Now, I realize not everybody in their own personal life has been taught all the good teaching that some of us in here have had. I get that. I understand that. And I don't expect everybody to have all the teaching that I've had, because not everybody has. But that is not going to be the teaching of Victory Baptist Church, for sure. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Oh, me. Here is somebody that heard and even received it, and received it with joy. And they're going to go until the temptation comes. And they can't stand, they can't last through the temptation. How heartbreaking. How sad. Christian, temptations are going to come. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in your social life. It's going to happen in your financial life. It's going to happen in your health. It's going to happen in your family. Get the Word of God in there to where it stays even when temptations come. And I hate to say this, but you're going to fall to some of those temptations.
Yes.
Get the Word of God in you where it stays in you, and you keep trying to live that way overall even when you occasionally fall to some of those temptations. It will happen. But this person doesn't just occasionally fall. They fall away. They're gone. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They have maybe some fruit, but it's just not what it could be. And they really don't bring any of it to perfection. They don't finish it. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having the word, ah, here it is, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. It doesn't happen overnight. All the fruit that Isaac is going to bring forth isn't going to be ready by next week. It's long-term commitment. I hope and believe that Isaac is in this for the long term. And if the Lord tarries his coming, which I kind of hope he doesn't, but if he does, Isaac's fruit will be seen better 40 years from now than 4 weeks from now. Keep it! The Word of God that you read every day, the Word of God that you hear preached and taught, the Word of God that you sing about, the Word of God that you meditate on, the Word of God that you pray over, keep it long term.
Amen.
And you can bring forth fruit with patience. Not hearing. God's people need to be spreading it, but the world needs to hear and listen and receive it. Now, I didn't say enough about verse 14. It says, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Be careful. Be careful, ladies, that you're not so upset about all the human relationships in your life that you don't let the Word of God bear fruit. You'll worry so much about relationships and who you might offend that you'll start compromising on the Word of God to keep those relationships. And don't misunderstand, I understand the importance of relationships, but Jesus and His Word are more important than they are.
Amen.
Be careful, men, in meeting all your responsibilities and paying all your bills and providing for the family, and that's God-given and you should be doing it. And that's important, but it is not more important than relationships, and it's not more important, especially the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God.
Amen.
And if those things that are so important to you, gentlemen and ladies both, come between you and God, even good things become an idol.
Yes.
Do you remember when that brazen serpent was made? It was was the very thing that saved many of Israel's lives. They had to throw that thing away because it became an idol and they got worshiping it. And it was a God-given, God-ordained, God-empowered item, but they got worshiping that good thing, had to throw it away. Now there's some good things that can come between you and the Lord Jesus. And if something comes between you and the Lord Jesus, you ain't providing for your family right. If something comes between you and the Lord Jesus, you and your family don't have the right relationships.
Amen.
Those relationships get right when you and Jesus get right. Not hearing. All right, secondly, a hard heart. You want to know something that will make the Word of God of no use to you? Hard heart. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Look at Hebrews 3 verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. All right, notice a couple things about this. It is a conscious decision. He tells you, harden not your heart. You're in control of whether or not your heart gets hardened. You know what will help you soften your heart? To admit where you are wrong. Even when the other person is wrong, bad wrong, dead wrong, worse wrong than you, you still contributed some.
Yeah.
And you can't control the other person, but you can get better in the part where you were wrong. And as long as you are concentrating on where everybody else is wrong, you'll get madder and meaner and harder hearted. I don't want you to pretend that all the others are not wrong. I don't want you to cover their sins. I just want you to accept there's nothing I can do about that. That's out of my hand. Take the focus off of where the liberals and the perverts are wrong, and get to focus on where you are wrong.
Because
that's the part you can help with. And the more you see where you are wrong, guess what will happen? The softer your heart will get. You want to know somebody with a hard heart is somebody who's sure they're right and can tell you everything that everybody else is doing wrong. Practice that habit. Exercise that muscle of looking and seeing where you are wrong.
Amen.
Now, I'm talking to Bible-believing Baptists. You're not as wrong as plenty of the heathen out there. I understand that. But can you go out and change all of them? No. How about this? How about concentrate on what will make you better?
Yes.
The more you do that, the more you see that, the softer your heart will get. All right. Second thing I want to say about this is the hard heart, not only is it a conscious decision, but it does regard the heart, your feelings, your emotions. I often say this to Bible believers. We know our Bible. We know our verses. We know we're right. We can prove the Baptist distinctives and the fundamentals of the faith and the King James Bible and on and on and on. But that doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. And your feelings is what will make you love the Lord Jesus Christ when you realize what he's done for you. You know who got the real revelation in the New Testament? John. What was the outstanding thing about John? That he was just a scholar? That he was a great student? No, the outstanding thing about John was he loved the Lord Jesus so much, it was a little bit mushy. I mean, he laid his head on his chest. I mean, that's a little bit mushy. That's a little strange. The beloved apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm sure he loved all of them, but there was one that if you said the disciple whom Jesus loved, you knew who he was talking about.
Yes.
He was talking about John. He was talking about the one that was hugged up to him. And what did he get? Revelation. Not Peter, not James, not Simon, Bartholomew, Andrew, and the rest of them, Matthew, Levi, whatever you want to call him. It was John. You want to get revelation? You want to know what's right? Fall in love with Jesus. Yeah. Concentrate in your relationship with the Lord Jesus on your heart, your feelings, your emotions. I almost feel like a woman up here. But the closer you get to the Lord Jesus, that's where your revelation will come.
Amen.
What makes the Bible do you no good? Number one, not hearing. Number two, a hard heart. All right, number three, refusing to believe, receive, accept, consider, getting the Word of God and just not accepting it, not taking it, not believing it. Our text that we began with, Hebrews 4:2, says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." When you hear the Word of God, do something with it. Accept it. Receive it. Take it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Listen closely. Rehearse it in your mind. Chew the cud. Ruminate. You've heard all these terms. Take it in. I've illustrated it before by saying stir in the chocolate milk. Get it in there. What was the problem in verse 2? Did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it and it just went on. Whether they neglected it, whether they rejected it, whether they did not accept it, did not receive it, it is a sin of omission every bit as much as it is a sin of commission. Don't you get so busy you don't sit and think about the Word of God. Don't you get your mind so distracted with looking at the next picture and listening to the next song and seeing the next post and all that junk that you don't think about the Word of God.
Amen.
You get alone somewhere. You walk around in a field with no electronic screen or radio speaker anywhere and think about God and what He said to you in your Bible reading and your prayers and what He's doing in your life. It's just as much a sin of omission as any sin of commission to not receive the Word of God. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it's not even considered. You're so busy with your relationships. You're so busy making a living. You're so busy paying the bills. You're so busy fixing the stuff that's tore up. You're so busy fighting. You're so busy having fun. You're so busy going on vacation. You're so busy with a million distractions. You just don't even consider God. He didn't even come to your mind till the next day you're sitting in a church pew. Bible warns about that. Let's look in a couple of Old Testament passages. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Isn't that something? He said those animals know their master's crib. They know the one that's paying them, that's feeding them. And yet God's people sitting there eating His food, breathing His air, enjoying His earth, surrounded by love that He provided, and just don't even think of it. He does not even come into their mind. Amen. As it says about that wicked person in the Old Testament, God is not in all his thoughts. Haggai, in his famous passage, says this, chapter 1, verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He doesn't say, get smarter with your spending, although that would help. The real thing that needs to happen is your feelings about God needs to change. Because even if you get on a roll and go a year without some of your stupid spending habits, and God knows Americans have them, there will come a time you'll give in again, I bet. But if your heart is given to God, that'll change the kind of person you are.
Amen.
That will change your nature. And all of a sudden, his stuff will get important to you. And when you start giving God what is his, everything changes. What happened to get these people in so much trouble in Haggai 1? They weren't doing what God had them there to do. You know why you're getting in trouble and doing a bunch of stupid things that's wrecking you, poor thing? I've been there. Been there recently. Because you're not busy doing what you need to be doing. He tells them in verse 8, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." In other words, the big old famines we get in sometimes, God sends them because we're not doing what he told us to be doing. And God sends that famine. Boy, you won't hear that in the seeker-sensitive church.
Amen.
In the mega churches. That God's the one that sends your trials. And that thing that just broke your heart, God said, "Good, that's what I sent it for." The God of the Bible is a good bit different. Now, you can do one of two things. You can get mad at him. Or you can submit and say, "Okay, Lord, I got my spanking. I got the message." It's just as much a sin of omission as commission. A lot of times it comes from not even considering it. But I want to say this to God's people, those of you that are right, and that you are trying to do what the Lord wants you to do. God's word will often be rejected. But be sure it isn't just you being heartless and mean that the people are actually rejecting. More than once in my life, I have been right about a point that I was arguing. And yet that point was rejected, not because of the rightness of the point, but because of the spirit with which I was presenting it.
Amen.
Somebody took one look at that and said, "Ew, I wouldn't want to live like that. Forget it." Let me tell you something, Bible believers. We can get so proud of how right we are that we don't present it correctly. It is not supposed to be done by coercion or controlling. God Almighty will not make you do right. One of the great illustrations of this was back in the Old Testament when Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. They were dead wrong.
Amen.
But you know what God told Samuel? Give them their king.
That's right.
He will let you have what you want. Don't try to control things. Don't try to coerce. Just let it go. In John chapter 6, that famous passage on the theologians call it the discourse on the bread of life. It was where Jesus run everybody off. That's what it was. He had just fed the 5,000. He had just walked on the water. And he gave them some hard doctrine to go with those miracles. And they left. And I got to admit, he said it about as gross as you could say it. And when they tried to leave, started to leave, he didn't say, "Oh wait, come back, I'll say it nicer this time." He let them go. When you start standing for the Word of God and clear, plain presentation of it, you will lose plenty just right there. But I will say this, Bible believer, don't do it in anger, in meanness, and hard-heartedness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If I were a Bible corrector, and I'm not, if I were a Bible corrector and I've spent my whole life arguing with Bible correctors, but if I had to be, if I was a Bible corrector, and I would get rid of two verses, here's my two. Out! Hebrews 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I would at least change it where it would say, let all bitterness, except what they really deserve now, let all bitterness, except when they started it, let all bitterness, I'm just trying to stand for what's right now, he just says get rid of all of it, man. I don't know how else to say it. If I could find a way around, if I could find a workaround, I would have done it years ago. It says to stop. Psalm 37 says, cease from anger. You know what it means to cease? Stop it! Don't improve. Don't get a little bit better. Don't do it only when they deserve it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be sure that when you preach the Word of God, you preach it hot and you preach it hard and you preach it heavy, preacher boys especially, listen to me. Be sure there is not one bit of wrath, there is not one bit of anger, there is not one bit of malice. You're just saying what the Word of God clearly says. No human attitude with it. That's why I want everybody in Victory Baptist Church to have a Bible sitting in their lap while I preach or anybody else preaches. Because we're human and wrong. And even if we get the exact teaching right, you can detect a wrong spirit in us because we're human. And guess what? We're going to get a few of the teachings wrong. We're going to get some of the details wrong. We're just human, man. We're going to miss some of it. God's word will often be rejected, but be sure it isn't because of your spirit. So refusing to believe, receive, accept, consider, that'll make the word of God of none effect to you. All right, I'll give you one more and we'll have to close. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, and he gives them an example here, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. In other words, this was just one example of ways to do it. Let me tell you how to make the word of God of none effect. Let me tell you how to make the word of God do you no good. Follow other traditions or commandments or rules other than God's. Now, a lot of people, you know, teach this and teach against commandments from this passage and say, oh, well, you're just following the commandments of men. Hey, listen, you ever read your Bible? There's a ton of commandments in there from God. Don't you let somebody else's commandments, some other teacher or preacher, make you not do God's commandments. He's clear on these things. He's clear on liquor. He's clear on adultery. He's clear on nakedness. He's clear on honesty in your dealings and not stealing and not cheating and not lying and not killing. There are a lot of these things. And a lot of people start using traditions of men and teachings, and some of them will even call it Christian liberty, and have you disobey a clear command of Scripture. That's what Jesus is talking about with these Pharisees. Sometimes I wonder which one is the Pharisee. Sometimes they say, some of us old-fashioned that say, go by the commands, go by the commands, go by the commands, or being the Pharisees. Jesus refers to a command. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and they made up some commands to get you out of that. There are some people that claim, we're the Pharisees, we're the Pharisees, we're the Pharisees, and they'll give you some commands about liberty to get you out of the teaching of the Bible not to run around naked all the time. Get you out of the teaching in the Bible not to commit adultery. Get you out of the teaching in the Bible to leave that liquor alone, like the Bible clearly teaches. Get you out of the commandment of God to watch your mouth and have sound speech which cannot be condemned. You better look out. Sometimes people calling everybody else a Pharisee is turning right into a Pharisee. Those Pharisees getting rid of the commandment that came. Oh, and by the way, notice this. For Moses said, honor thy father. I thought the whole discussion here is whether or not it was a commandment of God. But he says, Moses said it. Just because a man speaks something doesn't mean it ain't coming from God. I think just a minute ago I said, I want a Bible in your lap. You know why? Because I want you to look down in the Bible and see if what I'm saying I just got from God or not. If I just got it from God, you better do it. Whether some well-meaning or poor taught or stupid Bible believer says, I'm a Pharisee, open up your Bible and see if I just showed you where God said that. Maybe he's the Pharisee trying to get you out of having to do a command that comes straight from God. Open up that Bible and put it in your lap and see if it says what I say, what I'm preaching or not. And if it doesn't, amen. You go on and you obey God, not me. But just because Moses said it, it still was a command from God. Now, notice a few things about this. First of all, this is done while verbally claiming to honor God. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. This very thing is done while saying, we're honoring God. We're honoring God. And what are they doing? Finding a workaround to get out of God's commandments. Listen, it's not that I don't understand them. I do. I just confess to you openly that if I can get around that command about getting rid of all bitterness, anger, clamor, and all that stuff, I would. Guess what? There's no workaround for it. The old bitter, drunk comedian, W.C. Fields, poor guy had a tragic childhood, and it is heartbreaking to even read the stories of it, and I do hate it. He was bitter and bitter against the Lord. And one of his comedy routines, you know, somebody said, what you doing with that Bible, W.C.? And he said, looking for a loophole. Let me tell you something. A lot of people, and Bible-believing Baptists aren't immune to it, read our Bibles looking for a loophole. Yeah. We're afraid something might be expected of us. Yeah. Newsflash, spoiler alert, it is! You need to obey God. Done while verbally claiming to honor God, but done while the heart is far from God. Verse 6, but their heart is far from me. Oh, many times people say, oh, just need to get your heart right. Don't worry about all those outward commands. Just be sure your heart is right. When Jesus just had talked about that, you know what the very example he gives? Is an outward action of taking care of your mom and your daddy just like Moses commanded you to do it. Outward actions show the intent of the heart. And it's a despicable thing. They would take that money, give it to the church. I know it wasn't really a church back in those days, but their, you know, synagogue or whatever, their what would correspond to a church to us, they would give that money there so they didn't have to take care of their mom and daddy. And then they'd get some of it back after the poor mom and daddy didn't need it anymore. I mean, what a despicable thing. Can you imagine such a thing? Horrible. And the whole time, oh, we're honoring the Lord. Yes, we're giving our money to the church. What do you think if somebody wouldn't take care of the mom and daddy that loved and raised them and get all pious? Oh, yes, we're giving it to the church. My goodness. The Lord Jesus rebuked that. Done while the heart is far from God. And what it is, in essence, he says in the beginning of verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God. When you start taking the commandments of God and say, I know it says that, but I don't care. I just can't live up to that. And just lay it aside. I'm not talking about admitting that you're human. I'm not talking about not meeting it perfectly. I'm talking about just brushing it off and saying, well, I can't do it. I'm not even going to try. There's a difference in failing when you're actually trying and just not even trying. Whenever you just don't even try what you're doing, you're laying aside the commandment of God. Now, when you got it in front of you and you're trying, but you fail, that's one thing. When you just throw it to the side, that's a different thing. That's laying aside the commandment of God. But there's a problem. You have a conscience in you. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And He starts sticking you. So, you make up for it. You come up with some traditions of men. You come up with some of your own rules that make you feel better about yourself. And you laid aside that commandment of God, but you plug in something that you hope will sort of, kind of, take the place of it. God help us to be better Bible believers than that. Yes. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and that sort of thing. It boils down to try to find a way out of obeying God. As I said a minute ago, looking for a loophole or a workaround. All right, what have we seen today? We've seen ways the Bible will do you no good. Number one, not hearing it. Number two, hardening your heart. Number three, refusing to believe or accept or consider it. Number four, following other traditions and commandments in its place. Now, what works? What makes the Word of God change? And I'm talking change quickly, change you quickly. Let me read you a great verse, one that we probably don't put enough emphasis on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If I remember my studies correctly, Paul was only there in Thessalonica about 3 weeks. And yet a church was planted there that he wrote 2 letters to, and it has a great testimony all these centuries later. 3 weeks! What made the difference? Why was he a year and a half in Corinth, and they were problem after problem after problem after problem, and in Thessalonica, he's there 3 weeks, and they have 2 letters written to them, and we know about them. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect, but in 3 weeks, they're doing better than Corinth.
Oh, yeah.
Here's why. When they heard the Word of God, they received it as the Word of God. If you will hear the Word of God and receive it as the Word of God, it's authoritative, it's from God. What your old flesh thinks about it doesn't matter. What the world thinks about it doesn't matter. If you'll receive it as authoritative from God, it will effectually work in you in 3 weeks like other people can't get for 10 years.
Amen.
There are plenty of people sitting in Bible-believing Baptist churches, and they have been for decades, and they didn't get as good a dose as somebody that receives it as the Word of God in just a few weeks. It is real good to see somebody get saved and their lives change, buddy, Amen. Quickly. And it has to do with how they receive the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to read and understand your Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us not be like these.